Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
This year, we're going to be preaching through the book of Luke. And in the first term, the theme is Jesus, the Savior of the world. But in Greek, the same word used for Savior is healer of the world. And so we're trusting that you are going to see salvation, but you're also going to see great healing. And I'm hoping that the healing that you receive is not just physical healing in your bodies. After I prayed last week just for people to be healed, three people let me know that just after the prayer that had relief in their backs, that had pain, fourth one. Thank you, Jesus. Just from praying and declaring God's healing over the room, four people already have confirmed that God touched their bodies. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And I believe he's going to do it again. But the Lord is not just interested in your body. He's also interested in your soul. And you got this wonderful, I think it's 3 John 2, where he says, I pray that you may be well. John prays this for the church. I pray that you may be well in your bodies, even as you are in your souls. And the only way you can get well in your soul is if you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without him as your Savior, you're in trouble, man. And I'm going to touch on some of those things. Because then you've got to save yourself and you've got to run off to other Marvel comics and DC comics to try and save the world. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is good. He's wonderful. There's a reason why we're singing and praising him. And while we sing and praise him, he's here. He's in the room. And he does amazing things. And so I'm trusting that we're going to learn a lot about him. But a lot about ourselves, too. These two words for this year from the same scripture, that we need to be strengthened in our inner being in order that we may do what? You would imagine to be strengthened in your inner being, maybe it's so that you can fight big devils. Maybe it's so that you can accomplish great tasks. Maybe so that you can go to the ends of the earth and be something that nobody's been before. But Paul is praying that you need to be strengthened in your inner being for what? So that you may know how much he loves you. I mean, it would seem like a simple thing to understand if God says, I love you. It should be a simple thing to believe it. But every single day we don't believe it. You know what happens? Our spirits are weak at understanding his love for us, because if we understood his love for us with the strength that we need to have to understand it regularly, our lives would be so, so different. And there's a diagnosis. If I had to put this little thing on your heart, I'd be able to hear your heartbeat. But the Holy Spirit can come and put this thing on your soul, and he can hear what's going on the inside. And he wants to heal. He's a good father. He's a good God. And he wants to do incredible things to set us free. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that God loves you? I pray that you may be strengthened in your inner being, that your spirit on the inside may be strong, that you may know how much he loves you. You need to know how high is his love for you. You need to know how long-lasting is his love for you. You need to know how wide his love is for you, and you need to know how deep his love is for you. Any area that we fail to understand the magnitude of his love is an area the enemy's got a foothold, because the enemy knows nothing about love, absolutely nothing about love. But God is love. And so his aim is going to try to make sure that you do not feel the love of God or do not know the love of God, or he's going to lie to you every day and say, you're unlovely, you can't be loved, you're a reject, you're useless, you must get out of town because God doesn't love you. Those are the thoughts that we have to fight every single day. That's why we've got to be strong in our inner man. Our inner being needs to be tough enough to withstand whenever the devil says, you're not loved, you stand up and say, I'm loved by God. If you don't know that you're loved by God, you can fall for the devil's nonsense every day. And it's not just a case of a little angel here and a little demon here. I tell you what, God wants to go to the full extent to show you how much he loves you. And he's gone to the full extent at that cross. And it was a red cross, but it's the healing of the world. And he's going to heal you still today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's a God who loves you to the very end. He's a God of everlasting love. If he could write you a love letter, and he has, then you should read it, and you should, because it's that Bible, and everything in there indicates how much he loves his people from start to finish. Amen. So let's then have a look at Luke chapter 3. I don't really have a particular structure for my preach apart from this, that we're going to read through Luke together and I'm going to make comments as we go. Is that fine? So the text has given us the structure for the preach. The text has given us what to preach, and there's so many good things in it. And as we be honest and real and authentic about the text that Jesus has given us to learn, we're going to learn a lot. We can come up with other ideas and other clever things and all these kind of things, and sometimes there's space for that, but you can't depart from the scripture and the intention of the scripture. And remember, Luke was a doctor, and he realized that what he was doing to fix people's bodies was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ could do. And when he met Jesus, the real doctor, it changed his perspective. He left his practice and became an evangelist. I mean, what makes a doctor leave his practice to become a holy Joe? Only an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ can do that. And after he'd encountered the risen Jesus Christ, he thought, the only life I can live from now on is not just to fix people's bodies, but to fix the souls. And this Jesus saves the whole world. He's the Savior of the world. And so that includes you. No one's an outcast when it comes to Savior of the world. Hello? If you're in the world, anybody here from another planet? If you do believe that, there are some healing courses we can go through. But we're a part of the world. That's who he loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his great and mighty physician, Dr. Jesus, to save us and to set us free. Let's go. Luke chapter 3. From verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, first thing, you need to notice this. Remember Paul said this, Luke said this. He said, I have made it my goal over a period of time to study all the details and to give you an orderly account so that you can have certainty that these things are true. So he's not messing around when he goes and finds out the details. That's why he's given us all these details. So you can know there was a time, there was a place, there were leaders, there were things that were happening. It's recorded in history. The things that this doctor is writing for us is good and true. He's not giving us a pseudo medicine. You know, you can get sugar medicine, sugar sweets, and tell you take three of these after meals and you're going to be fine. Meanwhile, it's Smarties. This is not fake, folk. This is fact. And the fact is, there was a time, there was a place, Jesus walked the earth. This is not some story, there's a reality to it. And so you can trust in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word of God comes, and it comes to John in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? You got all these governors, you got all these Caesars, you got all these tetrarchs, you got all these high priests, two high priests, and there should have been one, but it just shows you how far departed Israel had gone from the law of God. They've got this. All these wonderful leaders who perhaps should be the ones that will hear God for us. How many of us are trusting in governments to be the answer to our problems? There are some countries that would fully trust their governments. But the word of the Lord doesn't come to the Caesar, to the governor, to the tetrarch, to the high priest even. Where does the word of God come to? John in the wilderness. Maybe you're feeling like you're in a wilderness at the beginning of this year. Maybe you kicked off and you don't know how it's all going to go and what's going to happen. You don't know what's happening with your finances, your job, your marriage. You're going to have kids. You don't know where the kids are, all these kind of things. And you're kind of in a wilderness. Let me tell you something. God can speak to you in the wilderness. He's not deaf. He's not short. He's not dumb. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and there your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you, for the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. You can't hide from him, and he doesn't hide from you. He knows where you are, and he knows how to find you, and he knows how to speak to you, and he wants to. He's good. He's a wonderful king. So unexpected places, you can expect God to speak. I trust that his word comes to you today. Back to Luke chapter 3, from verse 3. And he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Can your flesh see the salvation of God? According to the scriptures, yes it can. And when it says flesh, it means all people, but it even means your bodies can see the salvation of God. What a doctor. He wants to touch. He wants to heal. He wants to set free the whole world. It doesn't mean that the whole world is saved, but the whole world can be saved if we do what's required. And so he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What's immediately the first diagnosis for the biggest problem? Sin. We don't like to hear it, folk. Every single one of your problems right now is because of your sin. Maybe saying, no, hang on, it wasn't my fault, it was somebody else. You just sin. It can be other people's sin. But I tell you what, God has shown us how to deal with it. I mean, Jesus Christ is put on a cross and the world sins against him, not his own sin. And we don't see Jesus complaining. We see him laying down his life to set people free. And the reason he went there, the reason we have red crosses, is because he wants to set people free from their sin. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing worse than a misdiagnosis, would you agree? I've had a shocking misdiagnosis. I won't even tell you the details. But it was at a time where Charisse and I were so desperate for children that we went to a doctor and they did some tests and the tests finally came back and they said, sir, there's this and this and this and this in your blood and in your samples. So then I had to take a whole course of medication and go through the whole lot of thoughts in my mind about this thing that they'd found in me. I thought, how is this possible? Where does this come from? What is that? I don't understand. And about a week later, the same place phones me and they says, we're so sorry, Mr. Lane. It wasn't your sample. I tell you what, when you have a misdiagnosis over your life, it can ruin your life. And you think you're doing, okay, let's make the adjustments, let's do this, let's get that, and it's the wrong thing. Somebody might tell you, oh, you just made a couple of mistakes, or your life, you're generally good, but you know, everything will work out for you if you just read a couple of books and you just make sure you do this and you do that. Folk, it's a misdiagnosis when you don't know that sin's the main problem. That's what Jesus came to save. That's the medicine for the problem, and that's what we need to do. Join the dots and you have the healing. If we don't join the dots, if we don't know what Jesus is there for, the Savior of the world, from what? What's he saving us from? A meteorite that's going to strike the earth in 2021? I don't think so. He's saving us from the meteorite on the inside, the sin that's there, that thing. And he's come like a meteorite and he smashed that thing down at the cross. He's risen and he's alive. And that's what we need to realize, that work is for this work. And when we do it, we see the results. Is that cool? He wants to save you. He wants to save humanity. And it's not going to come through any other way but through him, the Savior of all, the doctor, the one we've got to go to, Jesus. And so there's a great revolution that's taking place here. It's interesting that Luke hears in the wilderness and then immediately goes into the public. This is a helpful little principle for anybody that wants to speak for God. If you want to speak for God in public, make sure you're hearing him in private. Because many people want to speak for God in public. And nowadays, the public is your social networks and every comment on everybody. I mean, I don't think people actually talk to each other the way they do on comments on Facebook. Hello? If you could actually envision the person sitting in front of you, would you actually say the things you say to them the way that you write it down in a comment on Facebook? Please, guys, can we be careful of how we act, especially as Christians? The world doesn't want to know about Christianity because of Facebook comments. And if Jesus was making those comments, he wouldn't even say half the stuff. In fact, he'd leave it. So I think, guys, let's receive his word in private that earns us the space to speak publicly. And if we see something that we need to react to or respond to in public, then first go and deal with it in private before you react in public. And that's a good thing when it comes to anything you're going to deal with. Many people are going to say something about you that's not true. Hello? You're going to get falsely accused. You're going to get people say things. You're going to feel like everything inside of you is boiling so that you can reply right away and put the record straight. Go first to private, let God speak to you, and then determine whether it needs to be dealt with in public or not. And yeah, you can imagine John the Baptist has to deal with some things in public that are pretty serious. He's called now by God to bring the whole nation into a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He better know that he's heard God in private. Because if he's just making it up to just respond to problems in the public, like a lot of people do, oh, the government this, oh, the water that, oh, the Eskom this, oh, the this, oh, the that, oh, the... Just go hear God and then deal with what he's asked you to deal with. And if we all did that, we'd actually not see a lot of those problems. And the problems would be a lot less. So, he hears in private. He goes to the public. In a sense, Israel is a nation in the wilderness. There can be wildernesses that God leads you into himself because he wants to draw you to himself and he wants to talk to you so there's no other voice. But there's wildernesses that we put ourselves into when we wander around and we think we're on the right path for our own lives and I'm the captain of my own destiny and the next thing you're in a wilderness. And this is, God will speak. But Israel is in this wilderness. The last time God has spoken to Israel, John the Baptist stands up as a prophet. The last time God had spoken was 400 years prior. What would make God be silent for 400 years? That would mean your grandparents, your parents, you and your kids, if they all live 100 years, no one's heard the voice of God. Can you just, you understand what a wilderness that is? And why haven't they heard the voice of God? Well, if you are perhaps in a space where you're feeling like God hasn't spoken to you, let me just ask you this, when was the last time he spoke to you? And if you go back to what he said to you when he spoke to you the first time, and you do the thing that he asked you to do, then you will find him speaking to you a second time. But if you ignore what he says, then he can't help. He can't just keep speaking if you're ignoring. So let's go back to what he said, and let's do what he said, and then we'll start to see things change. So the last time God speaks to Israel is in Malachi. The prophet Malachi had really three things to say. I'm going to touch on one of them today. And please, there could be somebody here who hasn't been in church in a long time, and you might have left church because the church was speaking about money. I hope this is not your first time back after a long time, and now all of a sudden we're speaking about money again. Because we don't always talk about money, but I tell you what, this is a very interesting thing. What you do with the fruit and the leaves indicates what's going on in the branches and the root. Is that okay? And a lot of this life's fruit and leaves is to do with materialism and money, and a lot of the results, they're good or bad, is determined by the branches and the root. Is that cool? So don't judge one another. Some people are doing well because their root is good. Hello? Some people don't seem to have a lot, but their root is good. Some people have very little, and it's because the root's bad. And some people have a lot, but they don't know how to use it because the root's bad. And it's a dangerous place to be when the root's bad either way. Is that cool? So we're not judging you. We're not trying to say we're this or we're that. We're not an asceticism church where we say, kill yourself through Jesus. And we're not a prosperity church where we say, there's something wrong with you if you don't have a lot of money. Is that good? I saw even Joyce Myers in an interview in this last 2 weeks, Joyce Myers wrote, I think I got it wrong on the prosperity message. Go and have a look at what Joyce Myers has said about it. Because she says, sometimes we've got to go through trouble. And it's got nothing to do with the weakness of your faith if you've got to go through trouble. Joyce Myers said it. Hello, go have a look. Because you know what? All she's doing is saying what the Bible said all along. It doesn't mean you're spiritually good when you've got a lot of money. It can mean that you're in a bad place. It doesn't mean if you don't have, that you're in a good or bad. It's just, actually, it's about the heart, right? It's about the root. So the three things God says in Malachi, you can do yourselves a favor and read through Malachi, but he says these three things. Number one, return to God. You know what the Malachites are doing, the Israelites were doing? The Israelites were, they had this question. In the beginning of Malachi, it says, God says, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I hated. So they're like, God, do you hate us? You know, if you go back to the accounts of Jacob and Esau, God loved Jacob and Esau. But when it came to the moment where Esau was going to be the firstborn son, and God would have represented himself to the world as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, the firstborn right. Esau said, I don't really want to be called that, or I don't want God to name himself on my name. I actually want to pull out of that. And he took a bowl of lentil stew and gave up his birthright. And so therefore, God today is, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the secondborn. Isn't that amazing? that God loved Isaac and God loved Esau, but Esau didn't love God. And so when Esau doesn't love God, it's as if God doesn't love Esau. The rejecting doesn't come from God. The rejecting comes from Esau, and as a result, God rejects that. Isn't that amazing? God never rejects you. God never hates you. He goes on your response. If your response is, I hate you and I reject you, what else can God do? Because he's going to keep saying you, I accept you. I accept you. I want you. I love you. There's my son on the cross for the whole world. If you come, you have my acceptance. If you reject it, I reject you. Isn't that amazing? It's up to us. And so he says, return to me. So they thought, no, God doesn't love us. Look at the result. When the root is bad, God doesn't really love us. They actually brought, they were supposed to bring a lamb with the most beautiful wool, the lovely little eyes. And I mean, picture this thing. So there's a beautiful lamb. But the Israelites were like, well, you know what? God doesn't really love us. So where's that other lamb with a poopwork and a broken leg and a funny, it's got weeds and all kinds of nonsense in its wool. Bring that one. Yeah, it doesn't even bar properly. Yeah, there we go. Put that thing on the altar. Thank you, God. Thanks for loving us, God. We love you back. God's like, huh? God even says, do you receive kind of gifts like that from each other? Am I not your God? That you find what's left and broken and deformed and you bring that as an offering to me. Am I not your God? Do I not love you? Oh, you don't love us. Then, what is the spin-off from that? The second thing he deals with is relationships. And then we don't like the scripture that says God hates divorce, and a lot of people battle that thing. But he's not just dealing with divorce, he's dealing with a love in marriage, and he's dealing with how you deal with your workers, and how you deal with your fellow brothers, and how you deal with people. Because when this is wrong, this is wrong. And you think your marriage is the other person's problem when it's going wrong. It's actually your problem. Get back to the root. Get back to loving God. Get back to seeing him love you. Get back to offering your life. And you know what? Your wife will change just because you love God. When you're in the right place with him, doesn't matter what your situation is right now, whether you're married 100 times or not, doesn't matter, whatever situation you're in now, deal with this one now and start loving God and start loving them. But it's not just your marriage. It's everyone else in your life. Your neighbors, the poor, the alien. And so God is saying, return to me, the sojourner, the foreigner. God, return to me. Return to loving relationships. And then he deals with the one that we were like, oh, Malachi, that's the tithe book. You've missed it. It's not the tithe book. It's the book of love for God. Because when you love God, you love people. And then what does it do? When I give my finances, then God says, you're robbing me. And this is the issue. You're robbing me. How do we rob you? With your tithes and offerings. Why? What do you mean? It says, bring 10% of everything that you earn and bring it to the storehouse so that my kingdom can advance. Because if you love me and you love each other and you love the world, you're going to love my kingdom and you're going to provide for it and you're going to let it move on. But what was happening is they had lost contact with God, lost contact with each other, and they were keeping back the money to themselves. When your life doesn't have God in it, it always becomes about materialism. If materialism is in your life right now, you will know it, and you need to self-diagnose that thing. And the tip of the leaves and the fruit is this. I can't give to God. It's showing you there's a problem on the branches and a problem on the roots. And it's really this. Does he love me? Because if he loves me, I can love people. I can love the kingdom of God, go to Rwanda, to Slovenia, to the ends of the earth, whatever it is. And I will provide for it. And here's the real issue. Do you believe he's your father? Or is it just God? Because a father protects and cares and loves. Don't run after the money. Malachi 3:7-12 says, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse for robbing me. I mean, think about it, guys. The curse is not just for robbing with the money. The curse goes back to the marriage is falling apart. The curse goes back to thinking God doesn't love you. So the end of it is the whole nation. Number 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you such blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Is this God trying to take from us or trying to give to us? He's trying to give to us, and he's trying to give through us to the nations of the world. Who wants their business to be blessed this year? Or get back to understanding that God loves you. Whoops. Get back to understanding that His love through you is going to change people's lives. Get back to understanding that everything you have is not for you to grab onto and hold onto and keep and keep and keep, but let go of that withholding thing. Let go of that greed. Let go of that thing and show yourself to be like the God you love and open your hands and watch what God will do. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open my hands over you even more than you have. Who wants that? And the word says this. It says, put me to the test. Imagine, I don't know how many people are in this meeting here today. Say there's 150. Say there's 200. Imagine if 200 people put the Lord to the test this month. I don't know, it'll probably be the best month this church would ever have. But that's not the point. It'll probably be the best month you ever have. And it'll probably be the best month of understanding His acceptance of you and His covering of you, and that when He says He's a father, you can test Him and He says, I will father you. I will look after you. Imagine 200 of us, imagine 100% of us put Him to the test. Imagine 100% of us got the blessing of God. Imagine if 20% of us get the blessing of God, 20% of us get it. If 100% of us get 100% of the blessing, imagine what we can do. Isn't that amazing? And I promise you, folk, this is not a trick. It's because God wants to heal. God wants to set free. Most problems today in this world in Johannesburg is based on finances. Because the whole premise of Joburg was built on search for the gold in the ground. And when you can't get the gold in the ground, steal it from your brother who got it out yesterday. That's the whole thing. And don't take my gold. And get away. I marked that spot, it's mine. But when God comes with a different kind of gold, and a sharing kind of gold, and a loving kind of gold. Anyway, let me move on. When there's a wound, sometimes it's hard to work on the wound. Amen? So let's go there. Because the healing is great when we've done the right job on it. You know, 6,000 people die in America every year from medical utensils and swabs that have been left in after procedures. Are they? 6,000 people every year because a scissor was left inside or a big ball of cotton wool was left inside. Now, in the name of Jesus, let it not happen to any of you. But if you don't do the job properly, the problem continues. So, the other thing Malachi says is he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. I want to diagnose something here this morning, an orphan spirit. An orphan is someone who doesn't have a father. An orphan spirit is an attitude of the heart which says, I don't have a dad, I've got to make my own plan. An orphan spirit in the church is when, as a Christian with a father, you do things that exclude the father. Every time you sin, it's like an orphan spirit because God is not asking you to sin. So every time you sin, every time you get stuck in an addiction, every time you do something that you shouldn't do, every time you look at porn, every single time you fight with someone, you're angry, you shout, you do all kinds, every single time you do that, you're acting like an orphan because the Father is not guiding you to do that. Is that good? It's an orphan spirit. So what we want to do is come back to the Father. You need to realize this. The greatest healing of your life is this. You've got a dad who loves you. Every time you're like, I don't have money, I've got to go to the bank. You just act like an orphan. Yeah, I've got to fix something, I don't have the time, I've got to do it, and make it, it's orphan. But every time you say, Father, before I do a thing, I want to talk to you. And Israel had got themselves into this place where they weren't listening to the Father anymore. They were just running around doing their own thing. Therefore, this call to repentance. Repentance is not just be good when you were bad. Listen to this. God says, I'm offering you forgiveness for your wayward orphan heart. Turn away from that and come back to me. I'm your father. That's what he's saying. You're in a wilderness, but I want to bring you somewhere. I want to take you from a dry place. And what's the opposite of a dry place? We're going to see what happens. So, Luke chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. And he said to the crowds that had come out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So a lot of people try and do it as an external thing. Quickly, let's just jump in the water and we'll come out the water and we'll be great. And then, yeah, we can have all this blessing. You can't do a superficial Christianity. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then do not begin to say, oh, we got Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the roots of the trees. That old system of just thinking you've got a dad and everything's going to be good forever, that thing has got to get chopped down. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So God's expecting fruit. And these guys just think, we're children of Abraham, so we're going to be fine. But actually, what does the fruit look like? When you're right with your father, your relationships and marriages are blessed. Your material needs are met. When you're restored with your father, it's wonderful. When you're not restored to the father, God is rejected, you feel rejected, you feel neglected, you feel abused, you feel I might as well do what's not God because those things accept me better. Materialism comes, the elected aim of living. Check that, rejected, neglected, elected. And the kind of life that you run after ends up in fire. It's superficial, it's not very deep, it's not very real. Let's get back to the Father. Luke chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. And the crowds asked him, what shall we do? Now they're like, okay, if it's just not just an outside thing, what needs to show? Now he goes straight to the leaves and the fruit. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do so likewise. So what's he dealing with here? Sharing, possessions, and what you do with your money. I mean, spiritual reform is required. What's it going to look like? What you're doing with your money? Because your spirituality is linked to your material attitude. And he answered them, whoever has two tunics to share with one has none. Tax collectors came to be baptized with him and said, teacher, what shall we do? He says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what are we to do? I mean, expecting something from completely a different field, but here it comes. He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, but be content with your wages. Isn't that amazing? Your money's got everything to do with your spirituality. Your spirituality's got everything to do with your money. They're all just the fruits and the leaves of the same tree and the same roots. Is that cool? He's not skirting the issue. We're not skirting it yet. The roots is restoration to the Father. The branches is love for man, where you share with each other and you care about them and you're not threatening and you're not taking and you're fair and you're not keeping back from your staff and you're giving and you're releasing and you're content with what you have. That's the fruit of the root with the Father. Is that cool? And then he says, then they show the sign of desire, which is the water of baptism. In Luke 3, verse 15 to 17, as the people were in expectation, now they're like, yes, we need this. And all were questioning in their hearts whether John is the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. This thing is an external preparation for what's about to come. But he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of your sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat from the barn, but the chaff you will burn with unquenchable fire. He's saying, it's not just an external thing. You can try to do all the stuff on the outside. You can give to the poor. You can do all these nice things. You can suddenly do all these things. But actually, it's about something far deeper. The root is required, and the Holy Spirit is the one that does it, and Jesus brings the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? And so, it's an internal need. Luke 3, 18. And so, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. This is good news, guys. Who's receiving it as good news today? But Herod the Tetrarch, who'd been reproved by Herodias, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the things that Herod had done, added this to them, that he took John, locked him up in prison. So yeah, I want to talk about the spirit of rejection. I might have to read this because God's been doing such a deep thing in me, and I'm trusting that out of what he's been doing in me, that he's going to do something in you too. But folk, one of our biggest issues is a spirit of rejection. Now, when you reject God, or you think that God has rejected you, and this is something we all deal with, you think he's rejected you. You compare yourself with your brother and he looks great and you don't, and you feel it's a bit difficult and you've asked and you didn't get an answer to your prayer and you think God doesn't love me anymore. And so you feel like God rejects you. Genuinely, when someone rejects you, you reject them. When you feel that God has rejected you, you end up rejecting the good and you go to where you feel accepted. And if you feel like you are bad because God's rejected you, you start accepting the bad. When you feel rejected by God, you generally reject what's good. And you'll find yourself accepting what's evil. Every time you sin, it's just a little leaf waving in the branches, showing you that inside your heart is a misunderstanding of his love for you. Every single time you miss it, every time you go after the wrong thing, every time you look at the wrong thing, every time you do the wrong thing, every single time, it's just the leaf waving in the wind saying, I don't understand his love for me. Because if you understand his acceptance and his love for you, you'll accept the things that are good for you. But if you don't understand the things that are good for you, you're going to reject the things that are good. You're going to go after the stuff that's bad. There's the next truth. God doesn't reject anyone except those who've already rejected him. So please don't reject him. I was wondering about why I have some sin in my life. Have you done that? I hope. Anyone? Any of you got sin in your life? Every single one of us. Every single one of us fall for that trick that the devil says, Are you really the Son of God? Are you really a child of God? Come look at this lovely fruit. Come look at these lovely things. If you don't eat of this, God doesn't like you. Come on, God doesn't want to kill you, and you won't surely die, but he doesn't love you that much, so you got to go for this thing. You got to go for that thing. And the enemy tempted Adam, and the enemy tempts Jesus. Adam failed, Jesus overcomes. But what about us? Every single day we'd have to deal with this thing. Does he love me or doesn't he love me? And think about it, folk. When you're messing it up, if you knew that he loved you in that moment, you wouldn't do it. He's not loving you so that you can sin. He's loving you to set you free from sin. He's not saying, my boy, it's okay for you. I want you to just go for it, man. Just go for that sin right now. He would be rejecting us to do that. Because his own son paid the price on the cross so that we can be set free. So his acceptance for us is huge, folk. This is the good news. If you're in the wilderness, he'll come for you. If you've done something wrong, he forgives you. He's coming after you. He's not going to stop. He'll send these funny-looking prophets who eat grasshoppers and drink honey and have funny clothes to come and tell you that he loves you, that he wants you, that he desires you, that he finds you wonderful, and that he didn't make you to just destroy you, and that if he would send the value and the highest price of heaven to a cross for you, that's got to say something about the price for your life. You are valuable to him. He loves you, and he cares about you. He's not rejecting you. He's not pushing you away. Why would he go to that extent? So come to him and find him and know him and love him. To reject that and to keep on in sin is to be rejected in the end. Please don't do that. Come to the one who accepts you and loves you. Even if you fail, folk, he doesn't say, I'm kicking you out now. He wants to restore. He doesn't look at the leaves and the fruit and cry about it. He's looking at the root and he's saying, come and put it in me. When I'm in you, there's a big difference. Here is the cure for the orphan spirit. Is everybody all right? Here it comes. Verse 20 to 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Thank you, God, that he says that about Jesus. But notice this. There's a different word in the wilderness to John the Baptist. Same voice, but this word to the wilderness and John the Baptist is, tell them to change. But it's impossible for them to do it. But the word that's over Jesus is, I love you and I'm pleased with you. One word comes to a wilderness. The other word comes in the river. You want to go from the wilderness to the river, then you got to get into Jesus. And I tell you what, Jesus, why does Jesus get baptized? Had Jesus sinned? Never. Why does Jesus get baptized? Because he says, I am coming to walk in your shoes. Wherever there's people who want to cry out for repentance, Jesus comes. Whenever there's people on a national scale saying, we need you, God, Jesus comes. And he doesn't just come and he judges, but he comes and he puts your shoes on him and he says, let's go into the river. And he says, I'll go into the river because ultimately there's a river that I'm going to face to wash away all your wilderness, and I'm going to open up a river of God's love over you. Open heavens, voice of God, presence of God. You are my son, you are my daughter. I love you and I'm pleased with you. All of that in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, I'm not fit to tie his sandals. John the Baptist, what he represented, will never get into Jesus' shoes. But Jesus says, come. That old testament, that old wilderness life, that old trying to do it yourself, that old Malachi, all that kind of stuff, you can't do it without me. Here I am. Let me get into your shoes. Get into mine. Are you ready to get into his shoes, folk? Because in Jesus' shoes, there's a father who loves you. There's a father who protects you. There's a father who provides for you. There's a father who says, I accept you. Jesus had not done a single miracle yet, and what did he say? I'm pleased with you. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet and died and risen. I'm pleased with you. God is saying to you today, before you do a single thing to prove it, I'm pleased with you. Just quite simply because you want to be rooted in me. Who wants to be rooted in him? Because it's going to change everything. It's going to change your relationships. It's going to change the way you treat your enemies. You're actually going to want to get into your enemy's shoes to help them, because that's what Jesus did for us. You're not going to try extort them, fight them, arm wrestle them so that you can get the money out of them. You actually put yourself in their shoes. That's what Jesus does for us. Isn't that amazing? Completely different. Why? Jesus is not trying to get his solutions from the people he fights. He's got his solution from the Father in heaven. And he's here to be the cure of everyone else was doing it that way. So who will you please today? You will please the Father by surrendering your life to Jesus again. 2019, there's true change available to every single one of you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, He will fill you. I want to say this, it might sound funny, but you need to adopt the Father again. He's adopted you as sons and daughters. But you need to change your life to the point where you adopt Him as your Father in everything that you do. Don't make a decision as if you're an orphan. Don't make a decision as if you're rejected. Make a decision like a son that's accepted. Like a daughter that's accepted by the Father in heaven. When you make your decisions in that way, when you give like that, when you love like that, when you serve like that, when you do whatever you got to do in the world like that, you shine and people want to know from you, what is it that's on your life? And broken people who need the cure will see it in you. Have you seen that movie, Maze Runner, The Cure for Death? Or Death Cure? Have you seen the movie? Maze Runner, Death Cure, pretty cool. A couple of Lord's names in veins. I counted them, don't worry. But this guy stands at the end of the movie. A whole lot of people have died. A whole lot of people have sacrificed their life. And inside of this guy is an immunity to a disease that's killing the world, turning them into zombies, effectively. And so in his body is this immunity. And a girl that loved him and that died managed to take what was inside of him and put it into a serum. And a whole lot of people escape from the world that's full of sick people, and they get onto this little island on the ship that they'd fixed, and they get to, and they've got this wonderful little island, and there's these wonderful people all around, and nobody's sick, and everybody's happy. And you see this guy, his name's Thomas, he goes and he stands on the shores, and he looks at that ship, and he looks out to the horizon, and then he looks at that cure in his hand, and it ends, and I know what he's thinking. He wants to save the world. Guys, you've got the serum. You've got the antidote. You've got the cure. You've got the healing for the orphan spirit, for the rejection spirit, for everything that flows out of those branches. You've got the cure for it. God's your Father, and He loves you.